Jonathan is busy with 1 Corinthians. So turn with me to Psalm 134. If you look at Psalm 134, it's only 3 verses. It'll take 3 minutes and you'll go home. You're probably thinking that. All right. But it's wonderful to once again teach God's word and to preach it. Friends, it's a joy to be able to trust God in helping us to understand His word. So I wonder if we can just pray. Father, we know that if you do not open our eyes to see, open our ears to listen, and open our hearts to perceive, and our minds to understand, then all that I say will be meaningless. All that I have to proclaim will be useless if the Spirit of God is not in it. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will become the teacher. And that, Lord, you will speak into the hearts of your beloved people. We want to truly eat from the bread of life. And we want to truly dine with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've entitled my message, Known by His Name. You may wonder why I've given it such a title. But you know, friends, that names trigger different responses from different people. Some positive and some negative. If I say Julius Caesar, immediately that name triggers something in your mind or in your heart. Those of you who remember Julius Caesar, well, you should if you read your Bible. And it's a big name in the Roman world. Julius Caesar was honored, feared, respected, worshipped in the then known Roman world. If I say Julius Malema, on the other hand, he's also a big name in the 21st century in South Africa amongst his peers and in politics. Some name him and shame him. Others name him and hail him. Now I can go on with Nelson Mandela, Barack Obama, Hitler, Bin Laden, Karl Marx, Mao Zedong, Mohandas Karamchand Gandhi. All these names evoke a memory, and you will either have something good to say about them or something bad to say about them. Now, we also have names in religious circles. And religious circles also pride themselves with names of their prophets and deities. Islam and Muhammad go together. So does Buddha and Buddhists. Confucius and Confucianists. Krishna, Shiva, Vishnu, and a string of other names with Hindus. Joseph Smith with Mormons. Russell and Rutherford with Jehovah's Witnesses. However, there is one name that is higher than any other name. There is one name that the Bible tells us where every other name must bow down to and every tongue confess and acknowledge. And His name is Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the name that I'm going to talk about. That's the name that you have come into. That's the name that we have embraced. That's the name that we declare. And that's the name that Africa Missions Network has come to tell us about in terms of going out into Mozambique. Now it is interesting that in the Old Testament, God's name is never uttered because it was considered so sacred by the Jews and the nation of Israel. So sacred was the name that they used other names to describe God. And therefore you will have names like Almighty Elohim, Al Shaddai, Al Shammah. All those names describe God in terms of His characteristic, but never His name. And so when Moses asked God, as he stood before this burning bush that was not being consumed, and God said to Moses, "Remove your sandals, Moses, for the ground that you're standing on is holy ground." And God spoke to him through that bush. And God said to him, "I'm going to set you apart, Moses, to be a leader amongst the Israelites, to be a savior in that sense, to move the people out of bondage, and I will show you the place that I'm going to take them to." And Moses was shivering because he was speaking to God, this almighty, awesome God. And dare he say, and dare he ask, "God, what is your name?" And he did. He says, "Lord, if I have to go and speak to these people, these unbelieving people, how are they going to believe that you sent me? Tell me your name. At least tell me your name. How do I identify you? Tell me your name so that I can go and tell them that this is who sent me to you." And God said to Moses, "I am who I am. Tell them I am sent me to you." Now you're probably thinking, what is that? What is a name such as I am? Now the I am of the Old Testament reveals himself as the I am in the New Testament. And Jesus declared, as we have read, "I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Before Abraham was born, I am." Jesus was saying, "Hey, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And the I am is in the ever-present continuous tense. The I am is the self-existent God. The I am is the God who rules and reigns over the universe. And so when the psalmist says, "Come, bless the Lord," it is a call into the wonderful name of the Lord. The NIV is less potent by merely saying, "Praise the Lord." Whereas the ESV, the English Standard Version, gives out the invitation to come. Come, bless the Lord. Which is the same invitation that is given by the incarnational Jesus when he invited people to come to him. He says, "Come to me, all those who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And John concludes with the same invitation by the resurrected Jesus in Revelation when he says, "The Spirit and the bride says, come." See, your name has been made significant by God when you discarded the name of the devil and embraced the name of Jesus. Your name, friends, listen to me. Your name is the most precious name in the whole world. You, your name. Why? Because the Bible says your name is written with God's finger in the Lamb's book of life. Your name. My name. But not everybody's name. And it goes on When you look at this, we gotta come back to the point not to underestimate the name Christian. In a very real and mysterious way, you're connected to God through the name of Jesus. Twice in Psalm 133, God's servants, if you look at it, it says there, praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. Now the servants, which in context may be the priests and the Levites, who were ministering in the house of the Lord in the night. It says who minister by night in the house of the Lord. So, if you take it in its direct context, it's possibly speaking of the ministers or the Levites who had to come into this temple and keep the lamps burning and minister in that place. But God's servants are called to bless God's name. And notice, in return, it is God who blesses His servants. But Psalm 135, we cannot read Psalm 134 without reading Psalm 135. The two go together. And so whenever you're reading it, you've got to read it together. And so Psalm 135 begins with praise. Look at verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, you servants of the Lord, you who minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Now it becomes very clear who we are to praise in verse 1, isn't it? It is the name of the Lord. Notice Psalm 134 may seem to indicate a restriction only to priests and Levites. But this may be so because it was the function of priests and Levites to minister in the inner sanctuary of the Lord. Nobody else was allowed there. But Psalm 135 opens up the worship to all peoples, Jews and Gentiles alike. Notice the courts in verse 2 of Psalm 135, who minister in the courts of the house of our God. Now this is no doubt speaking about the outer courts where God-fearing Gentiles gathered to worship. If you read your Old Testament, they were not allowed to come in the inner court because they were still regarded as unclean. And so they worshipped in the outer court. But they were God-fearing Gentiles who came there. Now why are people exhorted to sing and praise the name of the God of the Bible? Well, number one is because the Lord has chosen Israel in verse 4 of Psalm 135. Secondly, because the Lord is great, verses 5 to 7. And thirdly, because the Lord has delivered His people, verses 8 to 12. Let's look at verse 4. The Lord has chosen Israel. Now, our human nature always prides itself in receiving honor and even grabbing it. Honor is not a bad thing if it is rightly deserved. Now you will understand this from our 2012 Comrades winner. The whole country applauded Ludwig Mamabolo from Soweto as it was 7 years since a South African has won the title. You all know that. You all been watching it. But such honor and pride was dishonestly achieved when Mamabolo was tested positive for a banned substance called methylexanamin, if I'm pronouncing it right, by the South African Institute for Drug-Free Sports. They tested him and he tested positive. So his honor and all the glory that was poured out onto him as the winner suddenly was pushed to the background because it was achieved dishonestly. It's clear from verse 4 that Israel did not choose God. God chose Israel. For the Lord has chosen Jacob to be His own, Israel to be His treasured possession. And so we know that God chose Israel in an unworthy, undeserving and rotten state and made it the pride of His eyes and the crown of His creation. And we are dealing with the doctrine of election here, friends, which is often overlooked in churches where man becomes the center of his own universe. No longer is God enthroned. It's man enthroned. And this is the beauty of truly understanding what a Christian really means. No other religion teaches this. Believe me when I tell you that. Every religion, every philosophy, every creed teaches that man is inherently good. And the Bible says, nonsense. Man is not good. There is no one that is good, no, not one. In fact, man is dead in his trespasses and sins. Hence, he cannot even make a decision when he is dead. Now, how can a dead man make a choice when he's dead? Now, let me say that God chose you. You did not choose God. But you may argue with me, and you may say, Pastor, I made a choice to follow Jesus. I remember the exact date. I remember the exact time of my conversion. Sure. You may remember that. Some may not. But it was the Lord that initiated faith in your heart to make the choice after you listen to God's word, because faith comes by hearing the word and hearing the word of God. That's how faith is generated. And theologians call this regeneration. So the very fact that you came under the influence of God's word and you heard a testimony, you heard a message through the tape, you heard a message through the radio, or through a missionary, or through whatever means, the word suddenly ignited within your heart and faith was generated, not by yourself, but by God. So faith is from beginning to end, not from you. Because if you add any, even an iota, a minuscule of your own good works in there or effort, it becomes null and void. God has chosen you. You did not choose God. And so, dear friends, if we have one reason to bless and praise God, it is because of divine election. God chose me. Rotten that I am, sinner that I am, God chose me. The second reason why the people of God are exhorted to bless and praise Him is that the Lord is great. Look at verses 5 to 7 of Psalm 135. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases Him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from His storehouses. Why is God great? Because He is above and greater than all gods. What is the Bible trying to convey by this? Well, God is greater than all man's creation. You see, when men follow other gods other than the God of the Bible and the God of the universe, the Creator, the Almighty, the living and true God, then he worships the fiction of his imagination. In other words, he has created this God whom he worships. And so, he becomes his own God in that he can manipulate this creation, this God that he manufactured. See, God is not only greater than man's so-called creation, but he is greater than God's creation. Now, why do I say that? Well, the sun can never be God. The moon can never be God. The stars and the planets can never be God. No animal can be God, and no insect can be God. Nothing that God has created can be God. God is God in his intrinsic nature. Look at verses 16 to 18 of Psalm 135. The Bible says, verse 15, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak. They have eyes but they cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear. Nor is there breath in their mouth. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Everything that we have around us, over us, and above us is the design of the Creator. So God is God, and He will do whatever pleases Him, says verse 6. And notice verse 7 of Psalm 135. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with rain and brings out the wind from the storehouses. Now the Lord controls everything that man cannot control. Man has coined a term for such non-controllable elements. And you know what he calls this non-controllable elements? He calls it natural disaster. Man calls uncontrollable elements that he cannot control natural disaster. But according to the Bible and God Himself, the Lord controls the universe, and hence God does whatever pleases Him. So for the Bible-believing Christians, this is not a natural disaster. No. It is a supernatural disaster. God does whatever pleases Him. And for this we must bless and praise God. Gotta believe it. You can't not believe that. It is not easy when the unexpected hits you through sickness, beloved. Not easy. You know, last week or the week before, as I was leading the service here, the doctor phoned, in the church office phoned, and said, listen, I need to see you immediately. My wife was still in hospital. And what goes through your mind? If the doctor phones to tell you to come immediately, he's got bad news. He'll never tell you to come immediately when he's got good news. And so the question that one needs to ask is, you know, how do we respond when sickness strikes us? When death knocks on your door? When the godlessness of a wicked society damages your privacy? When family issues get out of hand? Well, the Bible says God does whatever pleases Him, and He always does it for His own good pleasure. We cannot accuse God of evil or even point a finger at God like Adam did when he told God, the woman you gave me made me do this. The woman you gave me made me do this. And so God works all things, friends, for the good of those who love Him. And for this we must praise God. The third reason why Israel is exhorted to bless and praise God, and I'll close with this, is the Lord has delivered His people. Look at verses 8 to 12. He struck down the firstborn of Egypt, the firstborn of men and animals. He sent His signs and wonders into your midst, O Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his servants. He struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sion, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kings of Canaan. And He gave their land as an inheritance to His people, Israel. See, the Lord can be counted on to deliver His people. The Lord can be counted on to deliver them by striking terror in the enemy's camp. Look at verse 8. He did that. He delivered them by declaring His glory through signs and wonders in verse 9. He delivered them by giving them victory over evil kings and nations, verses 10 and 11. He delivered them by honoring them with the enemy's land as an inheritance in verse 12. He is a God who delivers, and He continues to deliver. He does it by bringing down the devil's strongholds through the preaching and through the witnessing of God's word and through the obedience of His saints. And we see this and continue to see it in countries where the door is closed to the gospel. Nepal, one of the Hindu states outside of India is close to the gospel. Close. You're just going to open your mouth and testify about Jesus there, and you could be killed. You could be imprisoned. You could be thrown into a labor camp. North Korea, the same. Arab and Muslim countries still practice persecution, even though they contend that there is freedom of religion. So the Christian inheritance is not a physical land on earth, but a spiritual place in heaven. The Christian's inheritance is living in the new life and actively engaging with the wicked society to bring about change in the attitude and lives of non-Christians. Therefore, there is this call from the psalmist to be known by his name. Notice verse 13. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, through all generations. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. God's name is all that matters. His name will live on and reign on, not only in this temporal earth, but in eternity. His name will endure forever. There is no other name like the name of Jesus. There is no other name that is worthy to be honored. No other name that is so often on the lips and hearts of men, women, and children offering praise. No other name that reflects the glory of God in essence, substance, and in nature than Jesus. Therefore, as Christians, we are known by Jesus' name. Now, this is where you've got to come and think very, very carefully with me as we conclude this passage. Christians, friends, because they are known by Jesus' name, must be instruments by which that name is renowned. A name that becomes a household name in the true sense of the word. A name that you are not ashamed of to mention with your friends and neighbors. How often would you stand amongst a group of non-believers and you're chatting, perhaps your work friends or whoever it may be, and somehow deep within your heart, you're scared to tell them that you're a Christian. You don't even open your mouth to tell them that you're a Christian. Why? Why is it that Christians are afraid to say and identify who they are? A Muslim is not afraid to identify who he is. But why are Christians afraid of doing that? Well, the Bible tells us, friends, we ought not to be. We ought not to. And therefore, Christians must be the instruments by which that name must go into all the world. A name that you are not ashamed of, a name to pass on to your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren. There should be no fear from God's people to testify, witness, and speak out for Jesus. Why? Because of verse 14. Look at verse 14. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. Isn't that amazing? God will help you. God will use you. God will vindicate you. God will have compassion on you, his servants, who are called by that name to proclaim his name. And what a conclusion to this great call. Notice it begins with Israel and ends with you and I to bless and praise the name, verse 19 to 20. O house of Israel, praise the Lord. O house of Aaron, praise the Lord. O house of Levi, praise the Lord. You, me, leaders, pastors, members, council members, board members, you who fear him, praise the Lord. Christians who fear him, praise the Lord. And so we have a responsibility to call people to Zion and to Jerusalem. In verse 21. In the Old Testament, God's place was Jerusalem. God's place was the temple, and God's place was Mount Zion. In the New Testament, God's place is heaven, or the heavenly Jerusalem. God's temple, listen to me, God's temple is not in Jerusalem. God's place is not in Jerusalem. God's place is in your body. Your body becomes the temple of God. So you don't need to go to a physical temple. You don't need to look at a place and say, well, this is the pilgrimage that I'm going to take and go to Jerusalem and bring holy water and holy cloth and whatever nonsense that people bring and say, now, we went there, that will bless you. That is utter nonsense. God will not bless you with holy water from the Jordan River. He will not bless you with holy cloth from there. He will not bless you with holy sand from there. God will bless you by the Spirit that lives inside your heart. The temple of God is your body. And so, friends, God's Spirit, because He resides in you and I, and every single Christian who identifies himself by that name, he is called not only to be known by that name, but to honor that name. So what is the implication for you and I as a Christian? If you are known by God's name, then you and I have an obligation to live by that name, or else don't call yourself a Christian. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Maybe strong. But the Bible clearly teaches us that. Number two, if you're a Christian, then you have every reason to bless the Lord and praise Him with a consistent lifestyle. I don't mean playing the instruments here and raising your hands and singing and doing all the dances in the front here. You can do that. But that is not what the Bible is calling you to do. The Bible is calling you, if you identify yourself as a Christian, then you have every reason to bless the Lord and praise Him through a consistent lifestyle. Because you're carrying within you the Holy Spirit. Number three, final point. If you are a Christian, then God has every reason to bless you. I'm sure everybody is saying amen to that. If you are a Christian, then God has every reason to bless you and call you to a holy life in word and in deed. You're called Christian because you are known by His name. May God help us to honor that name. Let us pray. I'm going to ask the musicians to just come forward. You're going to pray. And we're going to close. In a short while, you will be fellowshipping with one another over a cup of tea. And I want you to consider why you are a Christian and why God is asking you to be known by His name. And I pray that you will remember that you have been chosen by God. God chose you because He is the great God. He is far above all other gods. And He has delivered you and He has delivered His people. And Father, in a short while we'll be singing. But before we offer our praise to You, we must confess that we have not honored You through that name that have been given to us, Christian. And Lord, in fact, when we look at our own hearts, we realize how far short we fall of that name Christian. And only we know, and God knows, how much we have failed you. And so we pray and confess this morning that you'll forgive us. That indeed there will be no other name but the name of Jesus. And if we are called by that name, then we ought to live by that name. So please help us, Lord, to live for Jesus. And if at all possible, to die for Jesus. And now, Lord, we pray that you'll help us as Christians to rejoice and celebrate and to sing and honor that wonderful name of Jesus. For his sake we pray. Amen. Come, friends, let's stand, let's sing.